you want copies up here. What a great thing it is for us to be with you tonight. And it's surely good to see some of you that I haven't seen for a long time tonight. And it's good to see the rest of you that I have seen just yesterday for the first time in a long time. I appreciate the singing here. And even though there are fewer here than there were Sunday morning, the singing was very effective. And the first song, O Land of Rest, for thee I sigh. Do you really sigh for it? Are you anxious to be in heaven? When will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home? No tranquil joys on earth I know, no peaceful sheltering dome. This world's a wilderness of woe. This world is not my home. To Jesus Christ I fled for rest. He bade me cease to roam and lean for succor on his breast till he conduct me home. And then give me the Bible. That's what this series is about, the Bible. Doesn't matter what I say. Doesn't matter what you have heard from men over the past years. What matters is what God says. And we're going to be looking at that again tonight. So it's good to have you. I've looked forward to this ever since I was first asked to come. And I've spent time thinking about it and praying about it, and I trust that this will bring good to you as well as pleasure to me. We're going to talk tonight about evangelism activities. Evangelism is the work of going, having been sent, into all the world. And we're talking about evangelism activities. Jesus claimed all authority in Matthew 28. I want you to remember that in verse 18. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations. He said, all authority is given unto me. This is the only time, as I pointed out yesterday, this is the only time I believe that it is ever said that all authority in both heaven and earth was given unto Christ. He had authority while he was here. But when he died and was resurrected, God gave him authority over the heavens and the earth. You just think about all those beings in heaven and all of those people in heaven. The souls of them that had been beheaded in the book of Revelation were there. And they were given a white robe to wear, each of them. And multitudes, kings and others, were there. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I believe, are there now. I can talk to you about that and my reasons for that if you should ever wonder. And I believe the righteous of all time are there. We sing a lot of songs that say just this, and yet we tend to believe that that's not true. But that's a lesson that if you ever ask me back, I'll probably plan to talk about. He sent the apostles to make disciples of all the nations. Not just in Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria, but unto the uttermost part of the earth, to all the nations. And we have the responsibility then that lies upon us today of carrying that gospel to the whole world. That's not an easy thing to do. Janice and I have had a small part in that, but far too small, I'm afraid. And we've been in several nations where we have preached the gospel. But we need to be in more. The last time we came back from overseas, we thought it might be the last. I hope it's not, but my wife thinks it may be. But we have the responsibility of carrying the gospel to the whole world. I hope to stimulate each of us during this series so that we can be profitable in evangelizing the world. Not just a few, but the world. We're going to consider some evangelistic activities which we can do. You can do them. All of us can do them. A man who was 87 years old, after he had heard me speak on this at a church, the church in Lebanon, Tennessee, said, "I wish I was able to go out and help do these things that we talked about, some of these activities." And I talked to the people there who had about 20 people that were lined up to begin doing some of those things. And I said, "Be sure that Brother King has some things to do, because he wants to be a part of this, reaching the people with the gospel." Dan King, his son, reported to me what his father had said. We must remember that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14:34. Seems I didn't include that on this page of the PowerPoint. But Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. What is the condition of the world today? We sang about it. We talked about it in song to one another. And it's not in a good condition. There's much to be concerned about in this country. Public prayers and the Bible are offensive to many people, and people are trying to get those stopped. The motto, "In God We Trust," is rejected by many. Abortions are rampant, and homosexuality is accepted as another lifestyle. And sadly, the vice president and his speaking before he should have to satisfy the president. And then the president made it clear that they support marriage between men and men and women and women. We need to know about that. And we need to take a stand against it. This country faces bankruptcy if major changes are not made in Washington. You have some type of budget, and you cannot violate that budget greatly without getting in serious trouble. We knew a man, he was a preacher, and he ought to have known better. He ought to have had the principles of the New Testament in his mind and the Old Testament, and to know that you can't just keep on buying. And he ought to have known enough about compound interest to realize that if you have a credit card and it has $1,000 of debt now, it's going to be greater next year unless you pay the thing off. So he was surprised. I worked out something. I think I understated his amount. It was $10,000. And he was having his wife get every check that came in and get a new credit card, and with those checks pay the interest on the debt. I sat down with him one day and I wrote out a plan, and I said, "Here's what you need to do in order to get this worked out. Number one, you need to get another job in addition to preaching. You can't just preach for a living because you're not making enough. You need to get another job. And if you do, people are going to appreciate you a little bit more." I didn't say that, but they will. And I said, "Number three, you need to get it arranged so that these brethren will help you get a loan that is reasonable, and you need to start paying that off. And I said, you can do it if you add $138, I believe it was, a week to your budget by going out and working. And I said, I'm going to write out a check to you for $138. I'm going to give you that first week. You go out and get a job. Do you know he didn't do a thing about it? And you know what the loans were next year? $20,000. And do you know what the loans were 2 years later when some churches had queried me about helping him out of the situation? And I said, no. It was $50,000. This is compound interest going the right way that you don't want it. If you get compound interest to you, that's great. If you're paying compound interest, it's terrible. And anybody that knows anything about finance knows that. So, what did he do? He went through bankruptcy. Not the bankruptcy where he said, I'll pay you back when I can. He went through the one that cleaned out his whole debt. $50,000 of credit on credit cards and possibly other things that I didn't even know about. Would you recommend that man to preach where you are or anywhere else? A man, a family, cannot do that type thing. How do we think this nation can keep printing money, monetizing the debt? And if you're familiar with finance, you understand that that's where we are paying off our debt, by printing more money. To print more money simply means that we're going to have a great amount of increase in the price of everything. Inflation will be rampant. Can it be stopped? I'm not sure it can, but I'll tell you one thing, you can't do the same thing we've done for the last 4 years and stop it. You have to do something else. The best way for us to save this country is to win other people to the Lord. And when we think about winning people to the Lord, we have to remember the Islamics. If we can win them, any Islamic we win to the truth is one Islamic that's not going to want to kill us someday later. And everyone that we do not win to the truth is going to be ready to destroy us. They have to if they believe their teaching. We must be like Joshua in choosing that we and our house will serve the Lord. Joshua 14, verse 15. God, through Christ, is in control of the nations. I'm going to read this passage, and I want you to remember this passage. In Colossians 1, and there are other passages that relate as well, we learn the things that we're told about what Christ does and what He controls. Colossians 1, verse 13, he speaks about God who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, who, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in Him were all things created, in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things have been created through Him and unto Him. And He is before all things. He is preeminent. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist or hold together. Footnote says, in Him all things consist. Who's holding this country together? The government in Washington? No. Christ is holding it together now. How long will He do so? Verse 19. I'll read that again. For it was a good pleasure of the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell, and through him to reconcile all things unto himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things upon the earth or things in the heavens. Well, I hadn't read that yet. But he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church. We must respect Christ as the head of the body. And we must seek to bring other people to Christ so that they can be added to that spiritual body. We're going to consider some evangelism activities. But I want us to think first in a specific way about some things that we did. And I'm just going to back off of that. I'll talk about Abraham a little bit later. Royce Bell called me to come over to California and to help reach people to teach there on one of the college campuses. And I went with fear and trembling. I'd never done anything like that. This was 2 years ago this month. And we worked, and I learned some ways to do it. And we're going to talk more about that. I've already talked to Frank about it and to Gordy. And I want to talk to Joe a little bit more about it. And we'll have some things printed up so we can, if we at all possible, can have one session at one of the colleges before I leave. But I was there, and we made contact with the people that came along. And in one day, there was a 95-year-old lady who had been out evangelizing women and children in other countries that came over and for about 3 hours sat down and talked to the students that came by. Any of you in here 95 yet? She's 95, and she was out there, and those students, especially the girls, would sit down and they'd listen to what she said. You can teach, it doesn't matter who you are, how old you are, how pretty you are, or whatever. You can teach other people. We all have problems, but we can all do evangelistic work. I would never have asked to have peripheral neuropathy in my feet and legs. But genetically, I was disposed to it, and I have it. And I can't walk very far anymore. And I haven't been able to run for years. But I can go and sit down and teach people the gospel of Christ. And that's what we need to be doing, even if we do have problems. I want to talk to you just a little. I said I'd talk about her, about Wan Ching Lee. She was a young 20-year-old student from China, from Beijing. And when we were reaching out to the people on the Middle Tennessee State University campus, where I taught for almost four decades, she was one of the first ones that came up. And it wasn't long until she began to get other people and bring them to me. And I'm so thankful I was doing the teaching of this young woman. And I soon learned that in a providential way, I think, her grandmother had been given a Bible. Her grandmother never paid any attention to it. But when Wan Ching was about 11 or so, she found that Bible. She began to read it. It made sense. And she begged people to baptize her because she knew Christ demanded it. And finally, she got someone from this country to do so. I'm going to talk to her as to whether she fully understood at that time a little further. I've already talked to her some about that. And I feel that she probably needs to be baptized now. She'll be back in July. But she was such an encouragement to me, and that she brought other people to me. And you need to be the people that bring other people to whomever is doing the teaching. You help them. You share with them, as you're taught to do in Galatians 6:6, by bringing people to them to study with you. Each of us can do something to help reach the lost with the gospel. Now I want to go to Abraham. I'll talk about this fairly briefly. Abraham was related to the problem in Sodom because Lot, his nephew, was there. This is in Genesis 18, and it was about 3,906 years ago, maybe a little bit more. And in Genesis 18, Abraham was sitting at the door of his tent under the oaks of Mamre. Now, can you imagine if you were living in that hot climate, you would want the coolest place around, and it seemed to be sit outside the tent. And he was there, and three men came by. The Hebrew writer said, some entertained angels unawares. And two of these men were identified as angels. One was identified as the Lord. Now, Abraham called the men. Don't ever fail to realize giving somebody a meal may be a way to teach them something of value. So Abraham had Sarah bake several gallons of fine flour. Now, there were three men, and Abraham and Sarah, who would be eating, I guess, but several gallons of fine flour were to be prepared and make cakes. We'd probably call them hoe cakes down where I am, or flapjacks. And a man was sent out to get a kid or goat or some other calf, maybe, I believe it was. Kill it, dress it, and get that meat ready to eat. How long do you think they had to wait for that meal? That'd be 2 or 3 hours anyway. And Abraham talked to them, and they ate. And the men began to leave, and the two who were identified as angels went ahead of the Lord. The one who was identified as the Lord. And the Lord said, I just can't hide from Abraham what's going to happen. And he told him that he was going to destroy the city of Sodom and the cities of the plain. And Abraham said, Lord, will you, if there are 50 righteous souls, spare that city? Could you find 50 righteous souls in Westland, Michigan, to spare it if the Lord was about to destroy it? So Abraham said 50 righteous souls. He thought a little bit and he said 45. And the Lord said, I won't destroy it for 45 or for 40 when he came down to that, or for 30. And he wouldn't destroy it for 20, and he wouldn't destroy it for 10. Were there 10 found? No. How many were found? 4. They needed 6 more. And I'm not going to go further into this much, but you remember the ones that went out? Noah and his Lot and his wife and the two daughters. It's hard to leave home. Breaking up housekeeping is a terrible thing to go through. Some of you have already experienced that. It's hard to leave the home you've been in for a long time. And she couldn't bear it. Jesus said, whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of heaven. And she looked back. What was she leaving? Everything. Their wealth. They were wealthy people. She was leaving it all. The Lord said, don't look back, and she couldn't keep from looking. And she turned into a pillar of salt. You know the rest of the story. It's not a pleasant one. But a sad story, actually. But only Lot and two daughters escaped. Just 6 more souls would have made a difference. And I had this lesson 2 years ago, or 3 the first time, at Fairfield Glade. And one of the men, I won't name him because many of you know this person, he said, David, what about the 6 more souls? And I thought he surely ought to have that figured out, but he didn't, and I teased him about it. And the 6 more souls were the number of souls that were righteous up to 10. And I believe the Lord may need just 6 more souls from you and from me. 6 more souls would have saved Sodom. We must learn that righteousness exalts a nation. Again, I'm going to stress that. Proverbs 14, verse 34. And just as Israel and Judah were destroyed because of wickedness, and they were, idolatry primarily, this country may face destruction in the future. God is in control. You remember when Nebuchadnezzar had overpowered Judah, and when he got to looking around at what he had, he bragged about it, and the prophet was sent to him so that he would know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will, sets over it whom He will, even the lowliest of men. Nebuchadnezzar was an evil man, but God used him. I believe God can use evil men in government today. And in fact, I'm confident that's what He's doing, especially in the Middle East and in Africa, and very likely in this country. But God uses them to punish the nation, and when He can, to turn the nation back to Him. And that's exactly what we hope will take place here. The country may face destruction. What must we do? What are we going to do about it? Consider that the Lord desires each of us to win 6 more souls with the account He gave in Genesis 18. Those were necessary to save Sodom. What is necessary to save this country? Just more souls. And we need to work to save them. What must we do? I have begun to put at the end of many of my emails 4 things. Number 1, live righteously. Until the Lord's people are living righteously, the church is not going to develop and grow and prosper. This was true in the first century, and it is true today. We must live righteously. Proverbs 14:34. We must study God's Word deeply. I've asked a number of preachers what percentage of people in the church where you are really good Bible students. And the number ranges from maybe as low as 5% to 10% to maybe a bit more. And I've observed that smaller churches have a higher percentage of good Bible students than large churches do. The larger the church gets, the fewer people who are really dedicated to truth in those churches many, many times, according to my observation. So, live righteously. Study the Word deeply, not cursorily, as so many do. Teach the Word enthusiastically. You have to be interested in what you're teaching. I had a colleague who was in one of the mainline churches, and he said, "I'll be glad when I don't have to preach." I knew exactly what he meant. I'll be glad when I don't need the money that I'm getting from preaching. Why do men preach for the money? And if that's all they're doing, they're not serving God. Perfectly right for a preacher to be supported. 1 Corinthians 9 makes it clear with about 12 illustrations. Philippians 4 makes it clear that Paul was supported time and again by the church in Philippi. That's one reason he loved those people so much, is that they were concerned about him. You've been concerned about me. Everywhere I go, somebody wants to help me. And I appreciate that so much. You've been kind to me. And we need to have that kind of attitude. And we don't preach for what we get out of it, but we preach for what the Lord benefits from our labor. And that's what we sang about. And I appreciated the selection of that song. So we need to teach the word enthusiastically. We need to pray the Lord to send reapers and bless a harvest. That's what Jesus said to the apostles. Pray the Lord that he will send reapers, for the harvest is white to be reaped. We need to have others among the reapers. You grow grain up in here. I saw a lot of grain in Ohio, possibly more corn than anything else. But grain is an important thing. And the people of the world are like those shoots of grain. I have in one of the presentations of this the list of people in the world and showed how it grew from a few hundred thousand to millions and then 1 billion, and then back in the mid-1950s coming on up into 2 million and 3 million, and now we're way above 9 billion people. So think about a field of grain, and they're white unto harvest. And each one of those stalks of grain represents a person who needs the gospel. Look at a field of wheat sometime and see all of those that need to be converted. And recognize that if you don't do it, it may not be done. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. You remember in Luke 19:10. I want to encourage you to study the word so you can teach it better. One of our prayers at home: Lord, bless us that we will understand your word so that we can teach it faithfully. I was told when I was 40 that by a preacher that I respected, that most preachers know about all they're going to know by the time they're 40. And that man was 40, 42 or so, and I was 21 or 22 or 3, I guess it was. And I thought, you know, he's wrong as he can be. If preachers don't know more after they're 40, learn more after they're 40 than they know at 40, they're pretty uneducated preachers. They have to keep learning. And let me tell you, if you don't learn, if you get to be 80, you don't keep learning something new, you're backing up. Because the word is so rich and so full, you'll never grasp all of it. At one point in your life, you've got to keep on working at it. Keep on working. We've had people that left our presence because we taught some things deeply that they had never thought about, and they didn't know how to deal with it but to leave and not to be able even to discuss it. I presented some things here you may not have been taught. I don't know. But if you learn from the Word something you haven't been taught, you need to accept what you've learned. And I discovered that there were a lot of things I just simply didn't know when I was 25 and 30 and 40 and even 50. My wife and I spend some time almost every day when she has a thought that she says, David, what about this? And she's dug more deeply than have I. And I have to study to keep up with her thinking. And she keeps me honed. That's H-O-N-E-D. By her stimulation. And wives, you better keep that in mind. You have to keep prodding your husbands to learn more and to teach more effectively and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:2, "Thou therefore, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast learned from me or heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." That's the generic men or mankind who shall be able to teach others also. So when men teach the men here, he's teaching men and women who are able to teach others also. I've been a teacher all my life, just about. What time I wasn't in school, which was many years, and I was teaching. And teaching is an interesting work. And you can't teach everybody. Somebody said about a freshman, you could tell he's a freshman when you see him clean across the campus, but you can't tell him much. Because they're not ready sometime to learn. And therefore you have to gently work in and get them so they're learning. I had one student that was a very bright young man, not making good grades. And I talked to him about it. And I said, you need to change your study habits. And I sent him over to one of the counselors in the, one of the departments. And he went over to him and he learned how to study and his grades started coming up. Sometimes we need to learn how to study so that we can teach others. So what are we to do? Live righteously, study God's Word deeply, teach the Word enthusiastically, and pray the Lord for harvesters to enter the field. What must we do? Live righteously before the lost. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Be the salt of the earth and the light to the world. Matthew 5:13-16. Remember that the wages of sin is death, so it's a terrible thing we're dealing with. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:20-23. We make the choice. We either choose life or death for ourselves. And one thing we choose if we don't teach others is very likely death. For the Lord has ordered through the apostles us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Frank and I have been talking about getting on one of the college campuses this week, if we can, and start making contacts on that campus for people to study 1 hour with us in order to learn the truth. And if he'll study 1 hour, maybe they'll study 10, 20, 30, like we studied with Wan Ching and Wong Gong. Just 6 more souls. Do you have in mind some? Where are they? Well, think of your family first. You've been praying for Dan. That's a wonderful thing to do. But find others that you want to reach with truth. Bruce, for example, Werlo, and others. Friends, make friends, teach friends, classmates, neighbors. Do it at home or abroad. If you're able to go somewhere overseas, fine. But you know what? You can teach at Wayne State Community College probably students from many, many different nations. And I know if you get to the larger universities, you can teach students from other nations. We have hundreds of them on the Middle Tennessee State University campus. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to do it? We're going to provide you with some materials. Already started with Frank getting some. And we'll provide you with some to hand out before this meeting is over. And it's going to give you an inroad to teach the gospel of Christ. So what do you need to do in the meantime? Start studying more deeply than you've ever studied. Do more praying than you've ever done. And get out and teach other people the gospel. You can do it. If a 95-year-old woman can come and work for 3 hours, you can do it too. And I want to encourage it. And I'll be glad to set an example in doing some things on a campus, because I know that there are students that have good and honest hearts. We are always amazed at how many students at Middle Tennessee State University tell us we're already in a Bible study, and that's great. But we say, well, we'd like for you to study with us. Will you study just 1 hour? If you don't want to study longer, you don't have to. And we get students to study with us. And we want to set some examples about that in this community before we leave. You have to teach people relatively near to where you are in order to build up the local church. If you don't teach the people where you are, you will not reach them to build up Palmer Road. So you have to do that. If anyone has not obeyed the gospel, you should believe in Jesus Christ, John 8:24. Repent of sins, Acts 2:38, Acts 3:19, Acts 17:32. Confess your faith, Romans 10:9-10. Acts 8:37. Be baptized into Christ. Or if you need to repent of sins that are public in nature, you need to repent and confess those sins to the Lord. And if they're public, you should let the church know that you're leaving those sins. We'll stand and sing.